For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And along with our congregation for about the 250th time, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. It's like the old adage, when you look at a tombstone, and I told Robbie that when I pass away, I want these words on my tombstone. I told you I was sick. And this is the way it is when you preach expositionally. I told you we were going to finish. Some of you are skeptics and cynics, but we enter the 24th chapter. And just as a reflection, I want to remind you of this. Brother Daniel, how old is Chloe? She's six. Chloe was born the week we started the Gospel of Luke. So, we are now wrapping it up. And that's a good thing. And as I reminded you before, John MacArthur took 11 years to preach through it, so I'm 5 years better than him. All right? Just remember that. Marvelous summary to the longest book in the New Testament. And we find these words. We're going to read it in its entirety. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James," this is James the Less, "and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths laying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with him, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know it. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have had with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They did not find his body. They came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' Beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day's far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. It came to pass, as they sat at the table with him, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked and was with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they arose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." They told about all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous benediction to the gospel of the Son of Man, the gospel of Jesus' humanity. And so, Father, remind us as we close out this great study that no truer words were spoken than you when you reminded the disciples, all things must be fulfilled in the Old Testament. And we rejoice that you have provided to us a New Testament that declares the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our precious Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, and we have covered, of course, the resurrection a number of times on Easter as well as other times, so we're not going to spend a great deal of focus on the resurrection itself. That's a given. It's mentioned more than the crucifixion, actually, in the New Testament, and we'll see that when we move to the Gospel of Grace, the book of Romans. So this morning, as we begin to look at this last chapter, I want to remind you that Jesus is ever the expositional preacher. Luke focuses the closing of his gospel on the Word of God. Death is inevitable in each one of us here this morning. The Lord, if the Lord tarries, will die. This past week, one of the greatest baseball players ever, Yogi Berra, died at 90. In fact, young people, I know that you're enamored with all of the big salaries paid to baseball players and football and basketball players, but Yogi Berra never made more than $65,000 a year. Yet he's been called the greatest catcher in the history of baseball, 150 years or more of the history of baseball. Played on 10 winning World Series teams and played in 14 World Series. He's the only catcher to have caught a perfect game, 1956, Don Larson. And what is little known is he's the only catcher to catch a no-hitter, which occurred the year before, 1955, in the World Series. He managed two teams, an American League team and a National League team, both of them to the World Series. But he's perhaps best known for such wonderful statements as, you know, baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. Or if you come to a fork in the road, what? Take it. Or, my favorite, it ain't over till it's over. And many, many others. But he died. 90 years is a long life. He died. In fact, all that have ever lived died, even those that have been resurrected back to life. Lazarus, those in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament, they died. Again, the only one that remains alive today after resurrection is Jesus. None escape death. Now, as we look at this passage and the remainder of this chapter, the remainder of this gospel, I would remind you that the disciples, I've done this number of times, the disciples were not expecting the resurrection. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So this is an unexpected occurrence. But here in this last chapter is the answer to the world's inquiry. Is there another life? Yes. Bodies, minds, soul, spirits will be united again, for Jesus lives. And I would remind you as we begin to close out this gospel that the stone was rolled away to let people in, not to let Jesus out. Jesus was not a captive in the tomb. And so this morning as we look at this passage, Jesus, ever the living expositor, I want to focus on three passages. Verses 5 through 8, angels declare that Jesus is risen by the word of God. They're not making this stuff up. In verses 25 through 27, Jesus declares he is resurrected because of the law and the prophets. And in verses 44 through 49, Jesus declares that the disciples are to declare from the word of God as witnesses. So let's look again at verses 5 through 8. Angels declare Jesus is risen by the word of God. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. What do the angels do? They drive the ladies back to the word of God. And this is important. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the close of this service this morning. We are to do so because we are commanded in Scripture to remember the Passion Week and the resurrection. And so the angels here, it's interesting, the angels here begin to focus on the written word of God, spoken by the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Matthew says there was an earthquake and that a single angel rolled back the stone. Mark declares that a young man, when the women first went into the tomb, that was seated at the right of the tomb, or the place where the head of the one that had passed away would have lain. Luke and John both tell us about two angels, and they both tell us that the angels have a mild rebuke for Mary. Why do you seek the living among the dead? If you're listening, say amen. They were not looking for the living. The women were not looking for the living. They are looking for a dead man. And that's why the angels correct them. They still believed he was dead. And then the angels begin to proclaim, they literally, the word there is, they begin to preach. And preaching is not just declaring a message from God, although that's what they do. They also give them a symbol. The stone is rolled away, and then they bring out the word of God. Preaching by its very nature, and Jesus himself had said this, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In about 250 messages through the Gospel of Luke, over 6 years, that's the one thing that you should remember. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Many have come and gone during that time. And many have come and simply not listened. We should not be surprised, for these women did not listen. And the disciples, and the two on the road to Emmaus, and you and I. We simply do not listen. The true gospel is always delivered by word. Jesus is the word. And he preaches to us a gospel of words and thoughts. There's nothing ethereal about the gospel. It does not appeal to our eyes. It appeals to the ears. And through our ears, it brings about, if we're intelligent, and most of you are this morning, even I went to Rustburg and I have some modicum of intelligence. It appeals to your intelligence, to your mind. And through that, to our hearts. Gospel is a spiritual thing brought about by the Word of God. It can only be learned, and we'll see that. For these people were disciples. It can only be learned by those whose spirits are awakened by the Word of God. The angel says he's not here. Why don't you remember this? After giving comfort, and it was comforting, he's not here. The angel gives instruction. And he reminds them that there's a great ground and reason for consolation. And so perhaps if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, I would ask you and remind you, you don't seek a dead Christ. And as believers, we don't pray to a buried Savior. He is risen. And the angel reminds them, as he said. He told you this. In fact, turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 20, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. This happened about 18 months before the event that we're seeing here on Easter morning. Do you remember this? Well, they didn't. Because they were not in awe of God. Some of you here this morning like that. God can't answer my prayers. God can't, as we recited together the memory verse for this week, there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you until, if you're listening, say amen, until you and I reach a point where this is our prayer. There's nothing on earth I desire beside you. Don't expect for God to answer our other prayers. He is zealous for himself, first and foremost. So the angels drive the women back to the Word of God. We lose our sense of awe when we are not in the Word of God. In Acts 2, we've talked about this a couple of times over the past couple of Sundays, when Peter went back and he preached on the day of Pentecost and over 3,000 souls were saved. The scripture there in Acts 2 and verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul." The old King James, New King James translates it, "And fear came upon every soul." Why? Because there was this awesomeness about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It indicates a reverence that moves people toward the gospel. The great Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield, who, by the way, his wife almost immediately after they were married, he was in his late 20s, she was in her early 20s, immediately, almost immediately, within a year after they were married, she became an invalid, a bedridden invalid. And Warfield hired someone to sit with her while he taught at Princeton, but spent the rest of the day when he came home waiting on his invalid wife for 35 years. Warfield taught his students this. The great danger lies precisely in his constant contact with divine things. You are in danger of becoming weary of God. Been a long time in the book of Luke. Weary of God. And yet we call ourselves disciples, we call ourselves believers, but because of our sin, we become weary. That's a hard thing to get up on Sunday morning sometime and come to church. It's a great morning to sleep, was it not? I mean, it's pouring rain. It's a great morning to sleep. Is that a struggle? Is that persecution? Is that suffering? I think not. The angels tell the women about the use of the Word of God, and they do this so that they may fall on their faces before the majesty of God. You see, the awe of God, when we're brought into contact, as we see what is taking place here in Luke 24, the awe of God should make me mourn my statement, "I am weary of this." Every ministry here should display the awe of God. Our children, our youth, and women and men, our worship, our choir, evangelism, the awe of God keeps Flat Creek from running off the gospel rails, which we easily do. The good news is not necessarily to raise people out of their economic or health conditions. If you track Christianity, you'll see that wherever the Christian faith moved on the earth, that this follows, but this is not the reason for our faith. Pope has been in our country, and a respected man, no doubt, a man I think that is genuinely humble, but one of the problems that we have, or that I've seen with him, is I've not heard one word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man that has the audience of the world and could testify before them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about the Word of God. I want to show you something. If you would, Brother Daniel, put this illustration up. This is not a map. And by the way, this is from Brother Mark Lugg, who most of you know, who is the husband of Debbie Reynolds, and Debbie Reynolds Lugg. And Mark and I have exchanged a number of things over Facebook. Sometimes there are good things on Facebook. This happens to be one of them. Finally found, I was telling Daniel this morning, finally found somebody that's about as crazy as I am when it comes to Scripture. And so Mark posted this a few weeks ago on his Facebook page. And I want you to see this. Okay, this is not exactly the slide, but this will work. Is there a title to this thing? Let's show the title. Yeah. We may not get there this morning, but when we close this out, I want you to, we'll talk about the five interdependent disciplines for Bible study. And you'll notice that the first one is careful reading. How do we read the Bible? More often than not, we pick it up in the morning or keep it by the bed in the evening, and we, you know, unless you have some systematic means of studying the Word of God, you just kind of open it and you read a verse or so. As the Ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And then we go, okay, I've read the Word of God today. Is that careful reading? Is it? No. It's not. In fact, it's not even cursory reading. It's just, okay, I've done my duty. I'm not in awe of the Word of God. And so, four other things that accompany that. But the first one, and primary, I would re-emphasize this. The primary understanding of the Word of God begins by careful reading. Careful reading. Which means you take time. And you let the Word of God speak to you. Four other things have a little more depth to them. We're not going to talk about them in depth, I don't think, this morning, but we will. Historical, biblical, systematic, and pastoral theology. Oh, preacher, you've scared me now. You've used the word theology. Well, don't be afraid of that word. It's just the science of God. That's all it is. When we read and study the Word of God, the doctrine of God comes out. That's what we've been looking at, by the way, through the Gospel of Luke. We've covered almost every major doctrine. We didn't call it doctrine, but we've covered almost every major doctrine in the Word of God going through the Gospel. And so, thanks to Brother Mark for putting this up. I don't know if you can, how clearly you can see this, but there are basically two approaches to study. And we like the one on the left. Because what happens on the right is what the cults do. So the one on the left says that you start with the foundation of the Bible, and then along with certain historical creeds and confessions of faith. Now, we're Baptists. We're not a creedal people necessarily, but we do have confessions of faith. In fact, we're working on some of those in our deacons and staff on a monthly basis. So you will notice that when you have these fences, and fences are good, especially when it comes to Bible study, that it keeps us from veering off the track. And Brother Mark, and he didn't make this up, by the way, he found it and posted it. He says, this is interpretation with history and pastoral theology and systematic theology and scriptural theology. They guide us. How many ever have ever ridden bumper cars? You remember bumper cars? Nod your head like this, and you get in these things, and I don't even know that they have them anymore, but they would be run from electrical circuits through the ceiling, and you get in these cars, and you go driving, and you could bump into each other, and then when you bumped into each other, it would bounce you to a certain place. It kept you on that bumper car rink, did it not? In most cases, it did. Supposed to, anyway. Well, that's what these are. They keep us from going off the deep end and saying, well, there's no Trinity. I don't understand the Trinity. It can't be a Trinity. But if we don't have these, we pretty much believe what we want to believe. And that's where, unfortunately, that's where evangelical Christianity in many cases is today. I can believe what I want to believe and still be a believer. So the historical documents do not replace the Bible. The Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. It protects the soundness of biblical interpretation. Creeds, confessions of faith are useful tools in which the church, which keep the church from repeating age-old heresies. Okay? Why did the angels say what they said? Because it kept the women and the disciples from going off the deep end. Why does Jesus say what he says to the two on the road to Emmaus? Because it keeps them from going off the deep end, from making up stuff about who he is and what he's teaching and what he is instructing. Now, thank you, brother. I want you to notice something. The angels do not change the harmony of the message of Jesus. They don't add to the message, and they do not take away from the message. This is why Paul would say, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Paul writing to churches in Galatia. I marvel, verse 6, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel. They veered off the tracks. And it happens in a short period of time, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven. Go back again to Luke 24. What do we see? The angels did not change the message of Jesus. And Paul said, even if they do, if they preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he says it the second time. As we have said before, and so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be, that word there is, damned. The angel said, we're not making this up. Jesus himself said he was going to resurrect, and he did. So he drives the women, and the women take what they have learned from the angels back to Luke chapter 24, take it back to the disciples, and verse 11, of course, tells us they didn't believe what has taken place. But in verse 8, Luke says, and telling Theophilus, he said, the ladies remembered his words. They remember because the word of God humbles us. One of the reasons we don't read the Word of God carefully is because we know it's going to humble us. We like our pride. But the Word of God humbles. Does it humble you? Does it bring about an awareness of your sin and your desperate need for grace? Simply believe what the Lord is saying. The Word of God not only humbles, but it brings about a tenderness in our hearts and our souls because of grace. It reminds us that I'm not the agent of condemnation, that the Word of God takes care of that all by itself. The humbling Word of God kindles a passion for Jesus. Do you have a passion for Jesus? Are you weary? Paul would go on to write to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6. He said, don't grow weary in well-doing. Are you weary? That's because we are not in awe of God. My heart is not distracted. We have singleness of heart and mind. We're not jerked about by every new thought that's yet to be proven. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is the Father of all. The gospel should release our passion of the Trinity, and the humble word of God elicits confidence, for he will not call me to a task that I cannot do. He's already been there, done that. And then the humbling word of God disciples us. I mentioned just a few weeks ago and remind you yet again that the purpose of the church, the church and preaching and teaching is meant for believers. To strengthen us to carry the message. That's what Jesus says in the latter part of chapter 24. So the angels do not change the message. Now let's start to look at what happens on the road to Emmaus this morning. Jesus declares he is resurrected because of the law and the prophets. I reminded you just a couple of weeks ago that the Gospel of Luke is a gospel of twos, that we have two old saints in the beginning of the gospel, Simeon and Anna, who are waiting for the incarnation to take place, and the Psalms that are mentioned there in chapters 2 and 3. We have the two sisters that are ever before us, Mary and Martha. We have two brothers, the prodigal and the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. We have the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. We have two men in Luke chapter 21 that go up to the temple to pray, and now we have the two on the Emmaus Road. Now, as we look at this, Luke reminds Theophilus that one of them, verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, and we think that, we're not certain, but we think that Cleopas here is the wife, is the husband of Mary, found in John 19. In fact, go with me there. Now, these two, Cleopas and, if it was indeed, Mary his wife, they had been at the cross. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So they had been with the disciples when the women came back. They hear that Jesus has resurrected or is not in the tomb. They don't yet know that he has resurrected, but they come back and their hearts are saddened because of this, and then Jesus shows up. Sometimes this happens. Jesus shows up. God help us when Jesus shows up in a service. Sometimes he comes to us totally unexpected. They don't notice that it's the Lord. Some physical change was so astounding that they don't recognize it's the Lord. In verse 17, he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you've had with one another as you walk and are sad?" You're sad. You're weary. What's the problem? That's like our Lord. Cleopas goes to great detail to tell the Lord what had taken place. But their eyes are blinded. Their hearts are still suspended in the cross. They still are thinking that Jesus is dead. They can't deal with the death of Christ. They have no place in their biblical understanding for a resurrection. Now, if you're listening, say amen. Here's the thing, folks. They didn't reject the scripture. They're not unbelievers. They haven't rejected the scripture. And obviously, they've read the scripture. They have been to the synagogues, and they've heard the priests, and they've heard the leaders of the synagogues read the Old Testament. They have an incomplete understanding of scripture. And most today have an incomplete understanding of Scripture. They know just enough to get confused. When they're in a good Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming church, they come when they want to come. And then they wonder why they are confused. They wonder why they don't understand what's taking place in their life. That's why Jesus asked, "Why are you sad?" What irony that the resurrected Lord asked that question of two that were believers. But a partial understanding of the Scripture is not enough. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones." And this is a man and a wife. "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, he goes all the way back to the law. Now, Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, so we don't know when this took place. We don't know when the Lord joined him, but joined them as they were making their way from Jerusalem after the Passover to Emmaus. But let's say it was even half of that distance. And folks walked probably faster, or maybe they took their time. We don't know, but it doesn't matter. Jesus was with them probably at least an hour, if not longer. And he's preaching. Beginning at the law of Moses and the prophets, Jesus reprimands these just as he reprimanded Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was the leader, the teacher in Israel. And Jesus said, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? He says a similar thing here to Cleopas and his wife. They don't see the impact of the resurrection in the Old Testament. The most important event in all of history, they missed. And Jesus rightfully corrects them. We'll close with this morning. We'll expand on this a little more next Sunday. Jesus basically is saying that, as he said to Nicodemus, he's saying this. This is not obscure. This is not buried in 2 Hezekiah, the 45th chapter. This is found all the way through the Old Testament. You should know these things. It is never the fault of Scripture if we don't understand it. It is because we have not read it carefully. It is because we have not sought those that have read the Bible carefully. The Bible is clear. A failure to search the Scripture, to dig deeply into the Word of God. Our preconceptions. Well, I learned this in Sunday school 50 years ago, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Hey, our preconceptions. We all bring these to the Bible. Our already hardened beliefs obscure the truth. See that when we get to the book of Romans. But nonetheless, if you possess a Bible, you and I are without excuse. Jesus drives them back to the Old Testament. They are sad, they're confused, because they didn't understand the Scripture which they had possessed and listened to for years. How is it with you this morning? It's not that they didn't believe the Scripture. It's not that they didn't think that God wrote the Scripture. They did. It was because they were not looking for the truth of Jesus' teaching to take place. This is truth. It's truth. It's not a pie in the sky someday. We'll close with this. Do we realize that the Hebrews were not looking to go to heaven when they die? That was not the purpose of them believing in God. Now, that's our purpose. We want to go to heaven when we die. But that's not their purpose. Their purpose was to glorify God on this earth and leave it to God for his reward. And Jesus said, you missed it. The angel said, you missed it. Jesus will remind them again in a larger body. When Cleopas and Mary go back to the disciples, the latter part of Luke 23 or 24, he will remind them yet again, you missed it. But I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want you to be witnesses of me. Jesus will always be an expository preacher. How's your soul this morning? Have you responded to the truth contained in God's word? Do you carry it with you, because it is and does bring you comfort? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And as we close out this marvelous study in the Gospel of Luke, Luke would time and time again drive Theophilus back to the Old Testament. Father, we can even envision Theophilus taking the Septuagint, the Greek copy of the Old Testament, and somehow, Father, going through the scrolls and reading what Luke had referenced in this letter. Remind us, Father, that Luke wrote it to Theophilus, the longest letter in the New Testament. He wrote it to Theophilus, and Theophilus sat down and read it and was converted. What a God we serve. May we not grow weary in well-doing. And may we trust you in every avenue and crevice of our life. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And our prayer this morning is that as we sing, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, don't depend on something you may have done years before. It's always good to examine your faith. Always. In fact, we should do it as the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, as we read the Word of God. It solidifies our faith. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, we can't save you, but Jesus can, thankfully. And he desires to save you. He wants to say to you, I forgive you of your sins. I forgive you of your ignorance. I forgive you of your lethargy and all manner of things that hinder us from worshiping God. As we sing, we give you an opportunity to respond to the grace of God this morning and openness as you would make your way to the front of the church, and we can take you to a private prayer room and there lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As child of God, the Lord may be leading you perhaps in to become a child of God here, a member of the family the Flat Creek family, we encourage you to come. Perhaps you know the Lord as Savior. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism as we celebrated last Sunday morning. We encourage you to come as a child of God. All of us are like Cleopas and Mary. Every one of us, myself included. We read the word and it seems like idle tales. But it's the truth of the living God. Does that speak to your heart this morning? What number, Brother Mark? 307. The Lord spoken. Won't you come as we stand and sing?